Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are relying on you to help us to understand your word and more especially to live it in our daily lives, that we might bring glory to Jesus, our King and our Captain and our Lord. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, if you're listening in today to the recording, I'm using three videos, and I'm afraid those videos won't be visible and available to you on the recording. So I'll give brief descriptions before I use them. We're in our fourth talk on the series on Faithful God, Faithful Church. We're thinking about love, we're thinking about faith, we're thinking about faithfulness. And we've brought this teaching over the Lenten period because we felt that was where we were being directed to explore and consider and reflect about our life together. Because our community life is changing, the communities around us are changing, and so the question mark is, how then shall we live? It's always the same question. How then shall we live as Christians today? How then shall we follow the Lord Jesus today? And for some of you, you've been following the Lord Jesus for almost all of your lives, for as long as you can remember. Some of you have been diligent in your worship and your involvement in church communities and so on. And that's marvelous, marvelous that you've been in that position. And we've got people becoming Christians who've never really been involved in church, who've never set apart Sunday as a holy day, who have got very little concept of community as Christians might understand it, have no sense of necessarily right and wrong because the cultures they've been part of haven't shaped them in the way that we would understand right and wrong from the teachings of Scripture. And so we've got this interesting thing happening as people are becoming Christians. And it's thinking, okay, new wine into new wineskins, what does that look like? How do we bring people into faith? How do we help them grow in their relationship with Jesus? And so we're thinking today, again, out of Proverbs 3, we're thinking today about this passage on discipline. And I'm going to make this as simple as I can. My first point is this, is that in order to grow, in order to be maturing in something, in order to succeed in something, you need to have discipline. And I wanted to start by sharing with you a rather marvelous experiment. It's on the TED platform, and it's called Don't Eat the Marshmallows. Now, I'm going to describe it and then just show you a little caption of some of the research. Some of you may be familiar with this, Don't Eat the Marshmallows. So in America, they decided they wanted to do some research on factors that lead to success in development. So they got a whole bunch of 4 to 6-year-olds, put them in a room one at a time, and placed a rather splendid marshmallow on a plate in front of them, and gave them the challenge that if they waited 15 minutes, Emily, they waited 15 minutes looking at this marshmallow and didn't eat it, they would be given 2 marshmallows to eat at the end. So have you got the picture? Marshmallow plate. Young child in a room by themselves, wait 50 minutes. There was a clock, they could tell the time. And when we come back, we'll give you that one and another one. Now, just out of interest, how many of you think, well, what do you think happened? Go on, just tell me, call out. Kids ate them, okay? And someone said some waited. Okay, let's just watch what happens, okay? Now, this is actually the same experiment carried out in Colombia, in Southern America, by a guy who wanted to test it in a different culture. And the same thing happened in a different culture as happened in the States. And I just want you to enjoy this. I hope you enjoy it as much as I did. Okay, you get the basic picture, yeah? Now, that little girl, well, they did very well, actually. There was no gender predictions. The point was, he goes on to explain in the research in America and from Colombia that they then followed these children and wanted to see how they developed. And they went back to them at the age of 15 and tracked them. And here was the thing they discovered, and this was true of both countries. 100% of the children who resisted eating the marshmallow were thriving both academically and just about on every metric. On every metric. The children who'd had the ability, and there's a whole question about why they had that ability, to exercise self-control, they were the ones who were thriving. The pattern was much more discouraging for those who hadn't. So my first point is this, that self-discipline is an intrinsic thing, but discipline is a good thing. And that's what the scripture teaches us, that loving parents discipline their children. It's actually unloving not to discipline. And the passage from the gospel reading we had this morning points out that it's not actually a sign of care if we're not bringing discipline. Good parents will discipline their kids. Hopefully that's not too disputable. The next question is, what is discipline? What are we looking to discipline them into? The other big thing about discipline is the notion that we go from things on the outside that teach us discipline to being self-controlled, discipline from within. You know, I could make somebody do something through force alone, but that wouldn't necessarily translate to self-discipline in their lives. First principle, discipline has been proven by secular psychologists to be a good thing as a metric of success in life. That includes managing our emotions and realizing the place of emotions in our lives. You could see that little girl, she was really keen. He goes on to describe one child who very carefully opened the marshmallow, ate the inside, closed the marshmallow, and he predicted that she was either going to be a banker or a lawyer, and they were going to keep an eye on her and see what happened. She was super smart because she got the best of both worlds, you could argue. But anyway, that was quite funny. But if you want to see the whole thing, it's under Ted, Don't Eat the Marshmallow. I didn't use his voice because he's got quite a strong accent and it doesn't come across well in the PA in the church building. So that's the first thing. The second thing about discipline I want to talk about is humility. It's a humbling thing being disciplined. It also requires humility to accept discipline. And yet our Proverbs tell us very clearly and point to this, and Scripture is consistent in this. Just let me, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Proverbs 15:31, whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise, but those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. So we do damage to ourselves if we don't accept discipline, but we require a certain amount of humility. Because it's humbling to be corrected. It's humbling to be disciplined, isn't it? You know, and pride is a big part of our fallen human nature. And pride stands against the humility necessary for that. I want to tell you another story. I want to tell you about Usain Bolt. You've all heard of Usain Bolt, haven't you? Let me just show you this clip. For those listening, I'm going to show Usain Bolt setting the world record at the age of 22. I'm going to show you this clip. This is him. This took less than 10 seconds to happen, but it took 6.5 years of serious coaching and discipline from his coach to get him to this point. At the age of 14, he was already marked as a young man with incredible capacity for sprinting. They thought he might be a 400-meter runner because he had long legs and he didn't have the classic build of a sprinter. And he was pretty confident because he was beating everybody his age, and then he went on to win something significant at the age of 16 when he hadn't really been doing an awful lot of training. And a young man aged 16 who's that good already, and this has happened many times to people, could have peaked then and not actually gone on to the next level. In order to go from a really talented, fast 16-year-old to the world record holder you're about to see required just over 6.5 years of incredible focused training. But it also required humility. He had to come under the instruction of his coach. And his coach went about humbling him. And one of the ways the coach did that was quite funny, was he wouldn't tell him his times. So he was doing all his training and he refused to tell him the times. He said, let me worry about the times, you just do the training. I thought that was hilarious, because if he discovered actually his times were unbelievably good and getting better, he was at great risk of slacking off and not pressing on. So he submitted himself to his coach's discipline, and then I just want you to watch this astonishing, unlikely to be repeated for a long time. Now, this is the best runners in the world. And that was the outcome. 9 point, whatever it was, to be as tall as he is and to be able to get off his starter blocks was almost unbelievable. To win by that margin. The person who was second, he set records as well. The person who was third, he set records. it was just astonishing. It was an unbelievable thing. So he got there, but if he'd been allowed to go from 16-year-old and do his own thing, he'd never have got there. If he'd had pride and not submitted to the discipline of his coach, he would never have got there. All of you kind of know these things. I just wanted to make it so straightforward, really. So how does that work then in the Christian life? The first thing we learn is that in order to do that, we have to learn the principle that we have to not accept pleasures and short-term gains if we want to have more significant long-term gains. So we have to defer immediate pleasure for long-term gains. That means we have to learn to control our emotions, and we have to start thinking about what the goal is and how to focus on that and bring the other things that would conspire against us into that place. Now, the risk of doing this as a Christian is you can do it in your own strength, and I'm going to get to that later in this talk. But I just want to do, next thing I want to show you is Jesus. See if I can get it for you. This is from the video series The Chosen, which my wife is very excited about. So this is Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Jesus has gone missing. I'll explain why. And Mary and Joseph have come back to Jerusalem. This is them looking for him. Now, obviously, there's a wee bit of poetic license there. But it's quite thought-provoking, isn't it? He already knew his father in that way at 12. Why 12? That's when, in Jewish culture, he would have been recognized as a young man. He would have moved from being primarily with the women to being with the men, which is why the confusion happened on the journey back. Mary thought he was with the men. Joseph thought he was with the women, because they didn't travel together. They tended to travel in groups. That's why they could have a three-day trip without knowing he's there and then all the rest of it. Okay? I've talked on that before, but that's basically the point. But the interesting thing there is that it says in Scripture, and we heard it, that Jesus chose to submit to his parents. So it's quite striking, isn't it? Because Joseph wouldn't have been the perfect dad and Mary wouldn't have been the perfect mom. But he honored them and he respected them. And I find that fascinating that he chose that. And he was still growing in his relationship and his humanity, in his relationship with God his Father through that time. And then why did he start his ministry at 30? Because at that point, you could be seen as an elder. And that's when you have the authority to teach and to speak to the Jewish community. That's why I waited to 30. So if we recognize that discipline is good, if we recognize that discipline bears good fruit, good discipline, you can have bad discipline, but things that train us to go and help us to move in the right direction. The question mark is, what would motivate us to do that? And the Christian answer to that is that love motivates us to do that. And that's kind of where I want to finish today. That this calling we have to walk with Jesus means a submission to his direction, his will, his way, because we love him. John 14, it says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. So my children, I've told you the story before, when they do things without being asked because they love me, then that really helps me. But it's because they love me that they do that. And that's the heart of the motivation for you as a Christian disciple. There's two equal and opposite things that go wrong with people in their discipleship on this stuff. And I'll finish with this. First one is this. People who have grown up without much self or internalized self-discipline, when they become Christians, really struggle with learning how to manage their emotions, learning how to walk more and more in God's ways. And what has to happen is they have to, in a sense, grow up into adulthood. There's a lot of adult men running around who are still boys who haven't actually grown up and understood what it is to be an adult and take responsibility. There are some women who are still in sort of thinking about life as young teenagers, even though they're in their 40s or their 50s. It happens more with men than women. One of the reasons it happens more with men than women is that women end up taking a lot of responsibility. It's thrust upon them in the absence of the men not taking responsibility. So you've got all of that going on. And so they become Christians and then they gradually begin this journey of learning and walking. And God allows things to happen in our lives and we go into conflicts with other people and we have to learn to forgive those who hurt us and we have to learn to step into the spiritual disciplines and learn what it is to press into God and to follow Jesus. It's an ongoing thing all the way through to your death. I actually realized that discipleship doesn't get any easier. You just have different phases. Those of you who are now experiencing the struggle of your body just doesn't do what it used to do. That is hard. As Fran would say, it's quite cruel. That's part of the discipleship, is learning to accept, okay, this is the path I'm on now. This is my limits. I'm going to hate that. I'm not looking forward to either. I don't know anyone who looks forward to that. But in those limitations, I have to find God and walk with God through those limitations. It doesn't mean I don't look after my body and steward my body and all the rest of it. But old age happens to all of us if we live long enough, and it brings with it challenges. So basically, every part of your life, you've got different types of discipleship in your life. If you're a young child, one of the key things is just learning to listen to your parents and as far as you can to be respectful and to try and walk in the ways that they're asking you to walk in. Now, obviously, parents are not perfect, so that includes forgiving our parents. It's handy if your parents ask your forgiveness when they sin against you, but even if they don't, it's learning to forgive and all those things. So that's one type of person coming to the Christian faith. The other type of person coming in are people who are very disciplined, who have got lots of self-control, who are very, very motivated and have learned a lot of things about this stuff. And then what they do, and I fell into this category, was I immediately basically started striving as a young Christian to be the best Christian I could be. But I was doing it in the same way and with the same approach that I did everything else. I just worked really hard. And then God basically started to unravel me, because the trouble is you can't actually do it. And you've heard me say this so many times. You can't do this in your own strength. You have to offer your will to God. You have to offer your whole self to God. But actually, it's really difficult to forgive those who hurt us. It's really difficult to love our enemies. It's really difficult to be courageous in an environment which is becoming more hostile to Christians again. It's really difficult to keep on trusting and to keep on that in your own strength. What happens to people like that is they become very religious and they become very performance indicated. And they tick themselves off, and I'm okay with God if I'm doing my sort of morning prayer time, if I get to church. Now, these are all really essentially good things, and I wouldn't want you not to do them. But that's not the key. The key is that you have to be motivated by God's Spirit in you. I say have to be. It's the only way. It's God's Spirit in you, and God's Spirit in you enabling you to bear the fruit of self-control. It's one of the fruits. So what happens is, my experience in others is that you get to the end of yourself. I'd like to tell you it happens once only. It doesn't. You get to the end of yourself and then you start again. You get to the end of yourself and you start again. Gradually God begins to work on the inside and you begin to get healed up on the inside and you begin to learn what it is to walk in the Spirit. And it's a lifelong journey. So what's my encouragement to you is embrace discipline and embrace the Lord's discipline. Understand God's word. What is he saying to you? What does he say to us through the scriptures primarily? Walk in his ways. Fall on your face. Pick yourself up. And most importantly, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And allow God to reveal his love to you, because when you know God's love, then you're going to be motivated to walk in his ways. If you're finding it hard to walk in his ways, my diagnosis is usually because you don't know or are not experiencing his love for you. You might be trapped in unforgiveness. You might be trapped in something. There might be a sin that's holding you back that you haven't dealt with. Who knows what it is? There might be any number of things. But God's love, you're not experiencing it. You're not walking in it. And that's stopping you walking with your eyes fixed on him. So again, the motivation and the enabling is the love that God gives us first and our response to him. And then the fruit is one of them, self-control, discipline. Church discipline is very unpopular now because we don't like to have authority structures, because postmodernism doesn't want to accept authority. You are what you want to be. My truth versus your truth, and so on and so on and so on. So that's for a whole different day. In our culture, we really do have a problem now with those sort of things and how that's going to influence how we understand truth, which is why we have to be people of the scripture. We have to be people of the word. We have to be people who fall in love with Jesus and follow Jesus wholeheartedly, and people open to God's Spirit, bringing the love of Jesus into our hearts. Amen. So let me just pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for my sisters and brothers here this morning, and I pray, most importantly, that they would know how much you love them. And anything that's blocking that in their lives could be revealed and dealt with, and that they would once again know how much you love them. And as they know their love, that their desire to follow you, Jesus, would increase. And you continue to lead and guide them all in their different life stages until they see you face to face. Bless them, I pray. Bless us here at St. Nicholas. In Jesus' name, amen.